I want to draw your attention to just one verse in verse 6 as we kick it off. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I want you to look at that first phrase there. In my King James Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, this old English rendering is not the best for understanding what Paul's saying there. He's not saying don't be careful, but he's actually saying don't worry. The word careful is taken from the Greek word, which means to worry or to be fearful or to be anxious. Some translations have do not worry about anything. Corrie ten Boom says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. How true that is. I looked up 10 things that people are afraid of as we enter this coming new year. Chapman University did a survey. And what are we as Americans fearful and worried about and anxious about as we enter into the new year? Some of them surprised me. The top 10. Number one was corruption of government officials. We as Americans, as we go into the new year, we're worried about corruption of government officials. Number two was terrorist attacks. Number three was having enough money for the future. Number four was being a victim of terror. Number five was government restrictions on firearms and ammunition. I'm sure you're all just real worried about that. And number six was people I love dying. That's a valid fear, concern. And number seven was economic or financial collapse. Number eight was identity theft. And number nine was people I love becoming seriously ill. And I was surprised by number 10 was Obamacare. We're worried about Obamacare and what's going to happen with health care in the United States. Now, I don't know what you're anxious about. I don't know what you're worried about. Or maybe right now you have no anxious care. You have no worry. Now, as Christians, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen? And we can always go into a new year with confidence and assurance because we know that God is with us. We know that God is leading us and that God is guiding us. But Paul says, don't be worried, don't be anxious, don't be fretting. It's interesting, the Greek word translated anxious or worried there comes from an Anglo-Saxon word. The English word worry, excuse me, comes from the Anglo-Saxon, which means to strangle. And the idea is that our hopes pull us in one direction and our fears pull us in another direction. You ever notice that when you're worried, you just kind of get a knot in your stomach and you just feel like you're being locked in there? So we worry, we fret, and obviously it's got health problems that can result from that. But our minds and our hearts are involved in the worry process, and we're going to see that in the text. We think wrong thoughts and we feel wrong feelings. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, I believe Paul gives us some of the divine resources that God has offered to help us to defeat worry and fear and anxiety. When Paul says, be not anxious or don't be worried, he doesn't just leave us there. He gives us what God provides to keep us from anxious thought or worry. Now, I want to give them to you. If you're taking notes, write them down. There are four divine resources. Verses 1 to 5, the presence of God. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, that you help those women which have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. If you're a believer, your name is in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4, always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, here's the text I want to focus on, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Here's the statement. The Lord is at hand. Now, Paul's writing to the Philippians to thank them for their missionary offering. Paul was in prison there in Rome under house arrest. And I view Philippians as really a missionary thank you letter. The only church that supported Paul financially was the church of Philippi. When we get down to verse 10 of chapter 4, you're going to see very clearly that Paul is talking about their gift of money, their offering that they sent to him to show him their support and their love, and that they're partnering with him in the ministry. But there were some women in the church that weren't getting along. Verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche. Doesn't tell us what the problem was. I don't know what they were disputing over. But for some reason, they weren't seeing eye to eye. One of the things that robs us of our peace and brings worry is relationships. Strife and relationship. Maybe it's a marriage relationship that is strife or tension in. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a family relationship. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's somebody that you work with, that there's strife there. So Paul is writing to them that they be of the same mind in the Lord, that they stand fast in the Lord, and that they rejoice in the Lord. Do you notice the repetition? Verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And then again in verse 5, the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. Now, the first point I want to make is that we have God's presence. As a Christian, God has promised, I will never leave you, I will never what? Forsake you. Do you believe that promise? As you go into this new year, no matter what the circumstances are of your life, no matter what happens, you can lose your health or your wealth, you can struggle in things, but God will never leave you, God will never forsake you. We have the presence of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor John, how do you get the presence of the Lord from Paul's statement that the Lord is at hand? There's two ways to translate that phrase, and great Greek scholars are kind of dumbfounded as to which one of the two Paul had in mind. Now, I do believe, a little footnote on studying the Bible, I do believe that all texts have one meaning, that they don't have double meanings. The goal of Bible study is to get to that meaning, to know what did Paul mean by what he said. So we can know what he said, but we need to know what it means. So we've tried to determine what it means, and that's one of the verses that's really hard. So there's two possibilities. Number one is the Lord's coming soon, and we know that to be true, right? The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming soon. But another possibility, and the one that I prefer, is that Paul is saying, the Lord is with you. Get along. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is present. Some translations actually have, the Lord is present with you. So the Greek word could mean either one. The Lord is coming, or the Lord is with us, or the Lord is at hand. So he's trying to encourage them that, you know, you need to remember that you have the presence of God. Now when he says there, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation means sweet reasonableness. It's talking about a forbearing spirit. It's talking about an ability to get along. It's talking about being flexible. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. I love that. That's not a verse from Scripture. That's just a Chuckism that we used to quote, where Pastor Chuck would say, blessed are those that are flexible, for they shall not be broken. And when you're dealing with people, you need to be flexible. You need to be uncompromising in truth. But you need to be flexible in your relationship with dealing with other people. But the point that I want to make is we should get along with one another. Why? Because the Lord is with us. Now, I believe that we need to keep our focus on God this coming year. And that God needs to be the center of all our focus, all our relationships, marriage, parenting, our jobs, our working. God needs to be the center and the focus of all our relationships, and never forget that wherever you go, whatever you're doing, that you have God's presence. But we can't be wrong with God and right with people. If you want to be right with people, you need to be right with God, and that brings all of life into harmony. But the first divine resource that we have for this coming year is the presence of the Lord. Here's the second divine resource. It's found in verses 6 to 9, specifically verse 7. And that's God's peace. So number one, we have God's presence as Christians. And number two, we have God's peace. Follow with me beginning in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, there's the verse, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things, verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And again, now the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I want you to note in verse 7 that we have the peace of God. Not peace with God, but the peace of God. The Bible talks about both peace with God and the peace of God. What's the difference? Every Christian has peace with God. That's what happens when you're saved. Before you are saved, you're at war with God. The Bible says we're at enmity with God, that we're hostile or fighting against God. But when that little white flag in your heart goes up and you surrender to God, the war is over. You have peace with God. So peace in your relationship to God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, being justified by faith, we therefore have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All Christians have peace with God, but not all Christians have the peace of God in their heart. You say, well, what's the peace of God? The peace of God is when you are trusting God, resting in God, and you're not worried or fretting or anxious or fearful. D.L. Moody used to say, the little faith will take your soul to heaven. That's peace with God. But a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. That's the peace of God. You ever seen a Christian that's just filled with fear and doubt and worries and anxious and fretting? They have peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God. Now, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. I want you to notice it in verse 7. The peace of God that passes, number one, all understanding. It's beyond human comprehension. It will keep. The word keep is a military word. It means to guard or to garrison or protect. God puts a military guard or garrison around our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So worry is wrong feeling the heart and wrong thinking the mind. And he deals with the thinking part there in verse 8. So if we want to have the peace of God that passes understanding, that guards and protects and garrisons our hearts and our minds, what do we need to do? Let me give you three steps to experiencing God's peace this coming year. Number one, you need to pray right. You need to pray right. Number two, you need to think right. And number three, you need to live right. You need to pray right, think right, and live right. Let me point them out to you. First of all, you need to pray right. Go back to verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I love Kenneth Taylor's living paraphrase of this verse. I memorized it years ago. Kenneth Taylor paraphrased it like this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. Isn't that great? What a great thing to do for the coming year. If you're wringing your hands and going, I don't know what I'm going to do this year, here's what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. How simple is that? Someone said in that text, it's so beautiful, that God's saying, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and be thankful for everything. I love that. What a way to live. So we need to pray properly. And in that one verse, you have adoration. Prayer is a general word which carries the idea of worship. Supplication. And then we have appreciation, thanksgiving. And then we have petition, request. So if I'm going to pray properly, there should be adoration. There should be supplication, which is praying with your heart as well as your head. It's praying in brokenness and humility and dependence and earnestness. And appreciation, which is giving thanks. Set your mind to thanking God this year. Even if you don't have what you think you should have, thank Him for His blessings. And then lastly, but not least, petition, request. Making your request known unto God, if you want to have His peace. And then secondly, as I pointed out in verse 8, you need to think right. You say, well, what do I think about? Well, you need to think about things that are true, verse 8, and honest, and just, and pure, and lovely, and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Did you know that your mind matters? Did you know that you should mind your mind? Yes, I said mind your mind. We need to think about what we're thinking about. If we're thinking about things that aren't true, if we're thinking about things that aren't good, if we're thinking about things that aren't virtuous and praiseworthy, then get control of your mind, okay? Your mind matters. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as we read the Word of God is true and honest and virtuous and praiseworthy. All of these qualities are found in the Scriptures. If you meditate on God's Word, it's true, it's honest, it's just, it's pure, it's lovely, it's a good report, it's virtuous. And you discover Jesus in His Word. Jesus is true, Jesus is honest, Jesus is just, Jesus is pure, Jesus is lovely, Jesus is of good report, Jesus is virtuous. Think about Jesus. You want to have a great new year? I can make this real simple this morning. You want to have a great new year? Just think, every day, just think about Jesus. He'll bring a smile to your face. Think about who He is, His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. Just think about Jesus. Stop thinking about bad things and start thinking about God and meditating on Him through His Word. Mind your mind. And then, not only should we pray right, think right, but thirdly, verse 9, we should live right. It's not enough just to think, we need to put it into practice. So those things, verse 9, which you have both learned and received. And notice these categories, by the way. You learn, and you receive, and then you hear, and you see in me. Paul was an example of what he preached. He could say not only, do as I say, but do as I do. Seeing in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we first have the peace of God. Now we have the God of peace that is with us. So Paul is saying, put what you learn into practice. So as you meditate, as you pray, and then you meditate on God's Word, then you put it into shoe leather. The Bible says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. If you want to have a blessed new year, then you need to be doing God's Word as well as meditating on God's Word, not deceiving yourself. So as Francis Havergal said, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. God's promised His presence, God's promised His peace, and here's the third thing that we have this year. We have God's power, and I love this, God's power. Look at it with me, verse 10 down to verse 13. Paul says, for I rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, everything he says from here down very clearly is reference to the gift or the offering that the church in Philippi sent to him. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. speaking of their gift, wherein you were careful or concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content. I know how both to abase, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then notice verse 13, you know the verse. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. Now again, as I pointed out, Paul's talking about their missionary support. And he says, I rejoice that your care of me has flourished again. In other words, you sent me a gift. It came from the hand of Epaphroditus, one of the members of the congregation there in Philippi, that was sent to Paul. And Paul's in Rome. Philippi is a Roman colony in Greece, in northern Macedonia. So the money was collected and then sent by way of a carrier, his name was Epaphroditus, to Paul under house arrest there in Rome. Paul says, thank you. I rejoice that your care of me has flourished again. Then he's very, very tactful, very, very delicate. And it's great to observe how tactfully and politely and courteously Paul dealt with the money of issue, or the issue of money, when they sent the offering to him. He says, not that you didn't care, but you lacked opportunity. So they were concerned about Paul, and the opportunity came again for them to send money to Paul. And Paul says, it isn't that you didn't care, but you lacked opportunity. The fact that your care of me has flourished again. I've often thought that we are the opposite. We have the opportunity, but we don't care. They cared, but didn't have the opportunity. We often have opportunity to give to God, but we don't care. But they had the care, but no opportunity. The minute the opportunity came, they were giving and generous. Then Paul goes on to speak about the fact that he's not speaking in respect of want. I'm not saying this because I want anything, and I'm not preaching this text because I want anything. I said that first service. I said some of you are thinking that I'm going to go into this is time to give to revival and so forth. That's not what I'm doing, and that's not what why I'm teaching this text. But I am trying to point out that Paul says, I've learned, in whatever state I am in, to be content. Notice that contentment is something that you learn. He says, I know how to abase, and I know how to abound. Now, this coming year, that may describe what happens to you. Some of you will be abased, and some of you will be abound. Some of us will lose, some of us will gain. But he said, everywhere in all things, I am instructed, I know the secret, both how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I would only point out to you that the great Paul the Apostle, this great man of faith, suffered need. He went through times of want. He had times of plenty. Isn't life like that? Mountaintops and valleys? He said, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I know how to have plenty, I know how to suffer need. I've learned the secret. The secret was contentment. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. He said, we brought nothing into this world and we'll take nothing out. If you have food and you have clothes, be content. So as you enter into this new year, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Be content with what God provides. Be content to know that if we abase, if we abound, if we suffer need, if we have all we need or more, that God is in control. That God will give us the power and the strength to do it. Notice verse 13. This is the key. He says, I can do all things, that is, abase or abound. So whatever the year holds, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. I love J.B. Phillips' rendering of this text. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. Now, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, don't misinterpret that verse. Again, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that I can run faster than a speeding bullet. more powerful than a locomotive, that I can jump over a building in a single bound. He doesn't mean that I can do those superhuman feats. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I heard one time a preacher preaching from that verse saying all things would include making money. He was a health wealth preacher telling people from this verse that if you, you know, through Christ you can be rich and through Christ you can make money. That's not what Paul's saying. What does he mean by all things? I believe what Paul means by all things are all things in God's will. All things that God asks me to do. All the things that God calls me to do. All the things that God expects me to do or commands me to do. Do you know that whatever God commands you to do, God gives you the strength and the power to do it? Some of you are going, I can't stay married this year. My marriage is just too rough. Can't submit to my husband. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't love my wife. Like Christ loved the church. That was written before she was born, and Paul didn't mean her. That doesn't apply to this woman. She's tweaked, man. She's messed up. Can't do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to know that your marriage can flourish this year. I want you to know that you can resist temptation. Maybe you're single and you're saying, I can't resist temptation anymore. Maybe you're struggling with drugs or alcohol or anger or hatred. Or I don't know what your struggle might be, but you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. Amen? God will give you the strength. Christ will give you the strength. So we have His presence, we have His peace, and we have His power in our lives. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices. I can't tell you how many times in the years of ministry that I've been pastoring that I've had to get on my knees and say, God, I don't have the strength. God, I don't have the wisdom. God, I don't know what to do. Lord, I need your help. Lord, please strengthen me. Not a week goes by, but what I pray, Lord, every day, strengthen me, help me to do the work of the ministry you've called me to do. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't be the father and the mother. I can't be the worker. I can't be the pastor that God wants anyone to be if you're not trusting in God's power, relying upon His strength. Living Bible again says, I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power to do it through Christ. Amen? He gives us His power. Fourthly and lastly, verses 14 to 20, we have His provision. I believe in the providence of God. I believe that as Christians, nothing happens by accident. I believe in the providential care of God. I believe that God is watching over us and God will provide for us. And that's what Paul makes clear in these verses. Follow with me, verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you did communicate with me in my affliction. Paul says, it's good that you sent me that offering. He says, now you Philippians know, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, that no church communicated with me as to giving and receiving, but you only. He says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not saying this because I want you to give more money to me. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wanted them to have spiritual fruit. But I have all, verse 18, and I abound and I am full. And remember, he's writing these words in chain under house arrest in Rome. I am full, I abound. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God, here's our key text, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul again is talking about their gift, their financial gift that came by the hand of Epaphroditus. He says, I'm happy that your gift has come to me. But he goes, I don't say this because I speak in respect of wants, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. By the way, notice when you give to God and to support God's ministers and God's work and to do the work of the Lord, notice that it's fruit that abounds to your account. You want to have spiritual fruit? Then give to God. And then notice also that it's an odor of sweet smell, verse 18, a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. And that God will supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now again, classic verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice three things about verse 19. This promise is a promise to provide your needs, not your greeds. You got that? God has promised to provide your needs, not your greeds. And one of the problems is God knows what we need better than we do. I need a new car. A Ferrari. No, a Maserati. Really? Yeah, I desperately need transportation. Oh, maybe you do need a Ferrari. I don't know. But what we want and what God knows we need can be two different things. Now buckle your seatbelts, because I think sometimes God knows that we need affliction and adversity and to be in want. You know, that's not very nice. This is a New Year's Day sermon, and you're telling me these negative things? I rebuke you, devil. Get behind me, Pastor Miller. Like me, you weren't born yesterday. You've been around. No one knows what a year holds. Every year when I preach a sermon at this time of the year to the congregation, I'm reminded of all of the sorrow and all the suffering and all the pain and all the hardships that can come to people's lives. Not a Sunday goes by, but what I deal with is struggling marriage or issues of divorce or cancer or death. I don't think that 2017 is going to change. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. You go, mine's been a valley for 40 years. I hope this year I can get on the hilltop. It will come, but so will sorrow, so will grief. You never know when the phone rings. You never know when you lift the phone what might be happening. I want you to be ready and prepared. You have God's presence. You have God's peace. You have God's power. And you have God's provision. God will give you the strength for whatever He calls you to go through this year. You don't have to be afraid. What if this happens? God will be there and give you His peace and His power and His strength to go through whatever. His provision will be yours. But it's what you need. And some of you might need to have a period of sickness or adversity. You go, well, why would I need that? Because you need to get closer to God. I love that poem I learned years ago. I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I'm thankful, too, that through all life's way that no one can satisfy. And so I found in God alone my full and rich supply. Your resource for this coming year better be God and His Word and His Spirit, or you're going to be in trouble. So whatever comes, adversity or blessing, mountaintops or valley into your life this year, God has promised to never leave you, to give you His peace and His power, and to provide everything you need. You have the promise that He'll take care of your needs. I want you to notice the second thing in verse 19, that He provides for you according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, not out of. There's a difference between providing according to and out of. If a billionaire gives money out of his $1 billion, then he would just give $100. But if a billionaire is giving according to his riches, then he would give $100 million or $100,000. He would give more generously because he's giving according to or proportionate to his riches. When God gives to you, he doesn't just give out of, he gives according to. And his riches are inexhaustible. His riches are unfathomable. So you have all the riches of God in Christ Jesus that he is supplying for you and giving to you. And then last but not least, in verse 19, I want you to notice the context of this promise that God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Philippians. Why is he talking to them? Because they gave Paul money. They've been generous. They've been benevolent. They had given to him. So guess what God will do for them? God will provide all their needs. To live selfishly and in greed and not be generous and try to claim this promise in Philippians is an error. To think that you can just be ungenerous and hoard your money and trust God to provide for your needs is a mistake. The context of this passage, and it's very rarely pointed out, very rarely thought about. We love to claim this promise, God will provide all our needs. But we don't stop and think about that in the context, it's promised to people who are generous. You know, this theme runs all through the Bible, give and it shall be what? Given to you. Shaken down, running over, shall men give to your bosom. You know who they are that can claim this promise this coming year? People who are generous. People who give to God's Word. People who are supporting God's Word. People who are giving their time, their talent, and their treasure to further the kingdom of God. You go, I don't have much. It doesn't matter how much you give. Remember the widow that gave two mites? And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else? And they go, how could this be? She gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. Her gift was sacrificial. God looks at not what we give, but how much we keep for ourselves. And the context of this promise of provision is the context of those who are generous and giving, God will give to them. I love what Hudson Taylor said. He said, God's work done, God's way, will never lack for God's provision. I believe that about this church. I don't believe we should beg and plead and coerce or pressure people to ever give. I believe it's an opportunity that you have to partner with God to get out His Word and to further His kingdom. And what a blessed opportunity that is to have fruit that abounds to our account for all eternity. Amen? And what a blessing to know that when I give, God will take care of me, that God will provide for me. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Those things the heathen, the unbeliever, the Gentile, they have to worry about. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall what? Be added unto you. Amen? When we put the Lord first. So here's a summary of what we've covered. We have God's presence. The Lord is in hand. Verse 5. We have God's peace. The peace of God, verse 7. We have God's power, it's Christ who strengthens us, verse 13. We have God's provision, verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then in verse 20, all to the praise and the glory and the honor of God. Heard the story about an old shepherd that lived out in the country in a little cabin watching over his sheep. He had a violin, but in time his violin went out of tune. He had no tuning fork or no ability to tune his violin, so he couldn't play the music on his old violin. But he got an idea. He would write a letter to the radio station, and he would ask those that at the radio station if they, on a certain day, could actually play the note A. So he wrote the letter, and the fellows at the radio station thought they would accommodate the old shepherd man. And so on a certain day at the set time, the radio sent out that perfect pitched A, the shepherd tuned his violin to that letter A, and music again filled his little cabin with joy. You know, I believe the same thing is true of us. When we get out of fellowship with God, when we're not walking in tune with God or in harmony with God, we have no joy in our life. We have no peace in our life. We have no song in our hearts. Walk with God this coming year. Ask God to give you a sense of His presence. Experiencing God's peace, relying upon His power, and trusting in His provision. And there'll be music come out of your life. God will bless you with a new song. And when you're in tune with God, then your life can flow and be a blessing and bring music to others. Let's pray.